I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Our main text this morning is going to be from verses 7 down to the end of the chapter, verse 19. But in order to really keep this in the full context, I want to actually read the whole chapter. So, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore," and notice there's a parenthetical insertion here, "as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we study this passage this morning, that your Spirit will give us guidance and understanding of this passage. I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. I pray that our hearts are not hardened, but are pliable unto you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, each individual that's listening to this message. I pray that if there's one that hears your word today, truly hears from their heart, and they've never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today is a day of salvation. But dear Lord, just as importantly for all each of us who are saved, Lord, I pray this morning that we will listen to your word, that we will not allow our hearts to be hardened, but we'll be open, be ready to be guided by your word and through your Spirit. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, throughout our years of living on this earth, there will be and there have been many warnings that have been given unto us as children. You know, we're warned to look both ways before going across the street. As teenagers, we're warned against driving the family car too fast. As adults, we've been warned against living unethical and immoral lives. With each of these warnings, and believe me, there's many more warnings that we've had throughout our lives, there's the dangers, or if you will, the consequences if we ignore the warnings. And especially when we fail to heed the warnings, there are going to be consequences, and sometimes there are dire consequences that come from us not heeding the warnings. This morning we're going to be discussing the dangers of hardening your heart against the warnings of God. And our study begins this morning by looking back at the Israelites while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And we're going to make some applications today for each and every one of us. You know, in our opening text, we have a foundational application from the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 95, Starting at verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." So again, we have this repeating of this here in the book of Hebrews. Now, due to Israel's apathy and unbelief in the promises and provisions of God, God's judgment came in a very speedy way. Now, it may have seemed like a long time, 40 years, but it did come in a speedy way. He didn't wait for any period of time because of your unbelief. This is what you're going to have to deal with, everyone 20 years old and upwards, in dying in the wilderness. Everyone except for Joshua and Caleb, who were above 20 years, they died. Their carcasses, as we are reading, fell in the wilderness. And why? It was because of their unbelief. They never reached the promised land. And so I pray that this morning that we will choose to have open hearts to the Word of God and to be able to heed His warning so that our lives are strengthened on a day-by-day basis as we go forward in the Lord. So back in our text, I said our main text is going to begin in verse 7. And I stated that we have this word, wherefore. It points us back to the previous text. But this important insertion, this parenthetical insertion that's here, it says, "As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And I'm going to talk about more in detail in a minute about what the word provocation means, and also as it continues on to say that about the temptation, in the day of temptation or wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, you know, one of the things that we have in the Scripture, one of the things we have, and you study the about the Israelite nation, was that, you know, they came out of slavery and bondage there in the land of Egypt. And they came out of this and they went through the Red Sea. And then the Lord says, you know, "I promised this land to Abraham. I promised this land." And we know that that promise had come over 430 years. In fact, it had been quite a few years before that. So let's just say roughly 500 years is that this promise had been made, that they were going to have this promised land. We know that God directed Moses to send 12 spies in throughout the land, one man from every tribe. And all 12 came back and they gave a report. 10 of them said, "Yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey," just like the Lord promised. "This land is a great land. But we saw this. We saw the giants, these large men. We saw these well-fenced in, these big, tall fences around all of these." And when we're talking about fences, we're not talking about a chain link fence. We're talking about a mighty wall that was around some of these cities. And we saw all of these. And one of the things you read in the book of Numbers, it says, "And we saw ourselves as grasshoppers." That's how we saw ourselves amongst these mighty men. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, it says that they said, "But the Lord has promised us this land. And if He has shown us this land, and He has promised this land, He promised it to our father Abraham. If He promised this land, we can take the land. The Lord said He's given it to us. We can take the land." But you know the outcome of that is that they listened to the 10, and they didn't listen to the 2. They didn't listen to the ones, and they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to Aaron or anyone else. They listened only to these 10 that were saying, "No, we can't take it." And the Lord said, "Because of your unbelief, because of the hardness of your heart." We also know that during the time that they wandered in the wilderness, that 40-year period, they were complained the whole time. Complain, 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 complain. One day is that, "Moses, you brought us out here to die because we don't have water." So they got water. "We don't have it. We don't have meat. All we've got is this stuff that falls from the sky every morning. It's there, called manna." Everything they needed, God had provided and was providing. But yet they continued to complain. They continued to tempt God. You know, one of the things I look at is that, and maybe you and I don't think about this enough, is that the more we complain, the more we're tempting God. Because we're, and one of the things that I really find about them, they were saying to God, "God, you have to prove to me that you're going to do what I want you to do. Now that's tempting the Lord. You have to prove to me. I mean, hasn't He done enough for us? Doesn't He provide our room, our roof over our head, clothing on our bodies, food on our tables, the jobs that we have to work at? Doesn't He provide all of this stuff? He provides all of our means, and yet, how many times do we say, but Lord, You need to prove Yourself to me? I'll tell you one of the things, the greatest love that Jesus ever did for us, He proved Himself to us, is He died on the cross of Calvary. And that showed us His great love. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary so that we might, anyone that trusts in Jesus as our Savior, shall be saved. Amen? He doesn't turn anyone away. But you see, your heart has to be opened to what He did. He couldn't prove His love anymore than by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus. So His love has been demonstrated to us, and it is demonstrated to us on a daily basis. One of the things that we know that even Jesus, when He was here on this earth and He was ministering, He said, you know, it is expedient that I go back to My Father. And this is what He said in John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. We're talking about the Holy Ghost that came on the church to guide us and direct us. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And again, what do we have in our text? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. So what we find here is that the Holy Ghost is here. He is here. Now, I'll tell you right now, the Holy Ghost has always been here. Amen? He's always been here. But specifically, He came here upon the church. The church so that we could do what? So that we could be the witness. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 1? Is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be what? Witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He will give us the understanding of the Scriptures. He will give us the wherewithal. In fact, we know that the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit of God superintended, moved upon these men that wrote the Scriptures. And what we have is as a result, we have God's Word and to follow it. And He says, don't tempt Me, first of all. But He also tells us and warns us about hardening our hearts to the Word of God and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And because we need to understand is that the hardening of our hearts is the spring of all other sins. The minute you harden your hearts, you say, well, what does that mean to harden my heart? The minute that I start hardening my heart is I have stopped looking at what the Lord tells me to do, what He instructs me to do, what He guides me to do, and I start looking at what I want to do. I start looking at what the world wants to do, and as a result, I follow myself, I follow the world, I'm following Satan, and that is even for we as children of God. We can do the same thing. See, a lost man, lost woman, lost young person is that they're already following the ways of the world. They're already following self. They're already following the ways of Satan. I look at this as that this is speaking volumes to save people. We don't want to harden our hearts to the ways of the Lord. You see, for a lost individual, is that the one thing that you can harden your heart against is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I was reading there out of John chapter 7, or 16 rather, is that the Holy Spirit comes and do what? To convict us, to reprove the world of sin, to show us the way of righteousness, to show us the way to the Lord. He reminds us through His conviction, as it says in Romans 3 and 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Spirit of God with the Word of God is showing us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. So for a lost individual, what they're going to do as far as hardening their heart is that, I don't believe I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation. I believe there's many other ways to get to heaven, not just the one way, but I believe I can get to heaven of my own accord. And I can be accepted by God because I'm a part of this religious group, or I'm part of that religious group, I'm a part of this church or that church, I've done this, I've done that. The Lord says you can't do anything to get to heaven on your own. It says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the hardening of the heart for a lost man is I reject the only way of salvation. I reject that Jesus is the only way. But now what about for we as saved individuals? And I look at, now I have to understand, and you as well as you and I have to understand, not everybody that came out of Egypt were necessarily believers. Alright? They weren't necessarily believers. But we have to believe that there were many believers that were in that group. Many of them were, we often refer to those people as the remnant, alright? Is that they were the ones that truly believed. Now I have to believe that some people that went inside when they were told there in that tenth plague is that you must put the blood on the doorpost and lintel if you're going to avoid the plague. That if you go in through that doorway, is that if you're inside that doorway, is that your son, your child, your oldest born will not die when the death angel comes over. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they were all believers. They went through the door, and here's the reason I bring this up. There's a lot of people have entered our doors. And just because you entered our door to come in to worship, to be here with us as we worship the Lord, walking through that door didn't save you. Jesus said, I'm the door. But you have to come unto the Lord for Him to save you. You have to trust in Him to save you. But these folks as a whole, as a group, they had hardened their hearts. And it says, don't harden your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation. Now, there's two Hebrew words that these words, provocation and day of temptation, were translated from. The first is the one called, in the Hebrew, is Massah, and the other one is Meribah. And in fact, this comes out of Exodus chapter 17, and starting in verse 2. So I want to read this passage. Exodus 17, starting verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Now, verse 6 is very important. Behold, the Lord says, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And you know, that's a temptation or tempting of the Lord, provoking Him to respond. Provoking Him to respond. But one of the things I love about that passage, that the Lord told Moses, He says, I will go before thee, and I will be upon the rock. Smite the rock. Now we know that from that rendering, we know that that was a type and foreshadowing of Christ, that He was going to die and be on the cross. That's what we know that's about. They didn't understand all of that at that time. But they knew that what Moses was told to do, you see, they couldn't see the Lord. They couldn't see the Lord standing on that rock, but the Lord says, I'm going to be on that rock. I'm going to go before you. And you come and smite that rock. But what it was is that they were basically, They were testing the Lord. They were tempting the Lord. Prove who you are. Prove to us. We're thirsty. Did you bring us out here to die? Couldn't we have been back in Egypt? At least there would have been graves back there. We loved the leeks. We loved the melons. We loved all those things back there. And they were ready to stone Moses, God's appointed leader for them, because they said, Moses, you know, what did you do to us? Why did you bring us out here in this accord? Again, trying to tempt the Lord. Their hearts had been hardened. Their hearts had been hardened against the Lord, and they were provoking the Lord, and they were tempting Him at the same time. So for 40 years, the Scriptures teach us that for 40 years they tried the Lord in the wilderness. You know, sometimes I look at this and say, you know, we know that everyone 20 years old and down didn't die in the wilderness. But I wonder sometimes what kind of an indelible mark their parents left on their kids. And the reason I bring that up and the reason I say that is from this perspective, is that when they get into going to Jericho, they continue on their path after Moses had passed away, and the Lord says, go across the River Jordan and I'm going to lead you into the land of promise that you've been given. Is that look at all, still all the rebellion. All the rebellion. And the reason I bring this up, we have to be careful as parents. We have to be careful as grandparents. And from this sense, and is that the more that we try to provoke the Lord, the more that we try to tempt the Lord in front of our children and grandchildren, we are making an indelible mark upon them. And what do you think they're going to do? They're going to follow suit. They're going to follow in hand. And I have to believe is that, you know, when they listened to what their parents had to say and what their grandparents had to say during that 40 years, I believe it left a mark on them. And as a result, many of them also turned away from God. They also hardened their hearts against the Lord. And so we need to be very conscious of that. And we as a church, we need to be conscious about what we say in the church service. Are we provoking the Lord? Are we tempting the Lord in our praise unto Him? You know, one of the things is that we can have two types of attitude in a church. We can praise the Lord, or we can, oh me, oh my, the Lord. Right? Why are we in this predicament? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Where's the Lord at? Why isn't He giving us more members? Why don't we see more people being saved? Why, Lord, are You really in our midst? Right? We can do the same thing in our church. But we can also go the other direction. We can say, you know, the Lord is the one that gives the increase. What are we supposed to do? Plant seeds, water seeds. Amen? That's what we do. And when the Lord shows us those increases, what do? We praise His holy name. We thank Him on a daily basis. We thank Him for all of His provisions today. We might not have tomorrow. We thank Him today for all of His provisions. We thank Him for the life that we have, that we're able to get out of bed, we're able to be able to go, we're able to be able to do the things that we do during the day. Praise God for that. We praise God that we have opportunities to witness to Him again. We're the witnesses. And what people ought to hear in here, in our church service, ought to be the same thing they hear out there in our daily lives. Because you see, if we're out there bad-mouthing the Lord, our children are going to hear that. If we're out there not trusting in the Lord, our children, our grandchildren, they're going to hear that as well. Again, that brings about a hardening of our hearts unto the Lord. And what did He say about these people that were out there? They were always provoking. They were tempting the Lord in the wilderness. And it says, look in verse 9 again, when your fathers tempted me, they proved me. They saw my works for 40 years. So even though they saw my works for 40 years, they still tried to prove me. In other words, Lord, You've got to prove Yourself to us. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Where was the faith? And think about how the Lord, what He did. The Lord was not absent from them. You think about when the Lord did this. He says, by night, I will give you fire that will show my presence. By day, I'll give you a cloud to show my presence. I am with you. They built the tabernacle, and he came upon it. Moses went in. He communed with the Lord, got information, came out, told everybody else. So the Lord was with them. His presence was there. But does that mean that we're never going to have any struggles? Does it mean we're not ever going to be tested? You read in the New Testament. In fact, we were just finishing up there in 1 Peter in Sunday school. And one of the things you'll find there is that let us not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed of when we're reproached as children of God. Anytime we're reproached, our faith gets tested. Is that do we then look at the Lord and say, where's your presence? I mean, you're supposed to do what? I got saved and I expected a bed of roses. Well, you didn't get saved under that kind of preaching here. I'll tell you what you got saved under. If you got saved, you got saved knowing that I have eternal life with Jesus. This world is not going to be kind to us. It wasn't kind to Jesus. He told us, he says, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate us. Because why? We stand for something. As you've heard me say, even during this time of this coronavirus thing, this is the first time in my lifetime I have ever seen government take a stand against churches to say things like, you can't meet. You don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the knowledge. In other words, they're saying you're too stupid to know how to be able to assemble and to take care of yourself. In fact, we're going to even stop you from singing in churches. In fact, that's I think in California they're doing that, mandating the churches can't sing because of the spread of coronavirus. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's the case, then we're going to move our church out into the street, and we're going to just get megaphones, and we're going to protest against the devil, and we're going to become protesters, because then they will say what? They will say there's no issue here because why? We're protesting and we know how to deal with the coronavirus. Amen? We might as well, because you see that's what's going on. I have never seen these types of actions being taken against churches. The gall to stand against the Lord. But you know what it tells me? The Lord is coming back soon. That's what it's telling me. When a society becomes godless, when a society becomes godless, then what ends up happening is that the society starts to shut down the truth. The society starts to stop. They want to shut us up as children of God. They don't want to hear we're all sinners. They don't want to hear that unless you repent, you're going to perish. They don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is that we've got a cause and we're going to follow this cause and we've been wronged and we've been doing this. I'll tell you what. If you want to blame somebody for your wrong, go back to see Adam. So just step back in time to see Adam. Because we were wronged in the garden. Because he was told in the garden, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And you know what he did? He ate of it. You want to blame somebody? Blame him. He did it. We have his sin nature. But you know what? Instead of standing there blaming all of these people, why don't we look to the one that came to give us eternal life? Why don't we look to Jesus, the one who can save us, the one that can bring us out of all of this turmoil, out of all of this stuff, because He still sits on the throne. And He sent His Spirit here to show us, to guide us, to rebuke us at times, to instruct us into all righteousness. Therefore, if we're going to follow after the Lord, let us not. It says, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation. I will tell you right now is that as we've read out of Hebrews, in fact, if you go to Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this is the way of God. It is what God is after, is for we as children of God in to have belief, to be obedient, to follow after the Lord, that we draw closer unto Him and closer. The psalmist also wrote in Psalms 95, starting in verse 10 and 11, he says, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And I will tell you, part of the reason of looking at turmoil in our life, rest that we don't have, that we seek peace, it is because we've hardened our hearts against the Lord. And I'm talking about Christians who have hardened their hearts. They've allowed circumstances. They've looked at circumstances from... You can always look at a circumstance from two perspectives. I hate the circumstance because it's bringing me pain. And I blame God for the circumstance. Or I can look at it from another perspective. I don't like the circumstance that I'm in, but God has a plan. God is still in control. He is shaping me. He is molding me. He is making me after His will. Not my will, but His. And so if I will let Him guide me through this circumstance, and if I come out on the other end, I'm not only going to praise Him while I'm in the circumstance, but I'm going to praise Him on the other end as well. Because I know that He will not do anything to harm me. You see, that's the key piece that sometimes we forget. The Lord will never do anything to harm us. It is always to help us. Sometimes if we get harmed, it's because we got in the way. If we get harmed, it's because we got in the way of what He was doing on our behalf. Do not provoke Him. Do not let our hearts wax gross and our ears become dull of hearing, as Paul said. Look at verse 12. He says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, one of the things I look at, take heed, he says. Here's a warning unto you. Do not allow unbelief to come into your lives. I look at the people that came out of Egypt. We know that they went down some 70-75 into Egypt. Jacob, called Israel, his sons, his family, right? Went down about 70-75 into Egypt. 430 years went by. And now it's time for them to come out. They're going to come out as a nation. Roughly around 2 million people. Roughly around 2 million people have come out of the nation. And they get across the Red Sea. And then they come out and the Lord instructs Moses, as I mentioned earlier, go into the land and survey it. Come back and give us information. 10 men affected 2 million. Just 10 men. Just a small voice. They listened to... And now I realize they were sent as the spies. There was one man from every tribe. I understand that. But 10 swayed the mass. It only took 10. And I will tell you, in any society, it doesn't take but the loudest little squeaky wheel to affect the mass. And that can also happen in churches. That's why everything we say and do, you know, we say that the Bible is to be our rule of faith and practice, but is it? When we start listening to voices that are beyond the Scripture, you know, and I will tell you, even if it came from me, that I was that voice, that I was trying to lead you in a way that is contrary to the Scripture, don't just sit there and take it. You ought to be saying, wait a minute, preacher, Scripture and verse. Where's the passage that supports what you're doing? Amen? Because I'm not above God. I'm not above Christ. He's the head of our church. I'm the under-shepherd. And so as a result, we should be able to say yea and nay, because that's what the Scripture says. But even one voice can make a difference. Good and bad. Good and bad. But we have too many churches today that are being led in the wrong direction. That's why, and we're led into unbelief. And I will tell you, if I was to only stand up here and preach warm and fuzzy feel-good messages, I would be hardening your heart. I would be. Because of the fact is that you wouldn't see that there's much more to just this warm and fuzzy feel-good. That's why Paul told Timothy, is there going to be many churches and many congregations that want teachers that will itch your ear, that will scratch your ear and make you feel good? I'll tell you right now, the Word of God makes me feel good. But the Word of God can also step on my toes. And that's why the Word of God is twofold. First of all, it exposes us in our sin, but also encourages us when we do righteous things. Amen? That's what the Word of God is for, both sides of that. That's why we have the Spirit of God to help us be guided. So he says, to take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and a departing from the living God. And you see, when we start to let our hearts harden, notice that we can start to ruin other people. And I will tell you, and I'll tell you, one of the places that starts to ruin churches is naysayers. Naysayers. They have nothing. People come in and they're in churches sometimes, they have nothing good to say about the Lord. It's always, my life has just been so cruddy all week. Cruddy, cruddy, cruddy. I have nothing good to say. Nothing good to say at all. Nothing good to say. And the thing is, and I'm going to tell you right now, we've all been guilty at coming into that, right? Let's just admit it. Don't look at your neighbor and say, hell, that's been you sometimes. No. Look at yourself in the mirror. It's been me. All right? Instead of saying, you know what? I might have had a bad time during this week, but I'll tell you right now, God was with me the whole way. He was there with me. He was watching over me. He was caring for me. And so we're told here, we have to be very careful that you know, take heed, brethren. We, in the Lord tells us that when we come together, we're to encourage one another and to love and good works. Because as I said earlier, 10 men caused 2 million to go the wrong direction. And it cost them big time in the time of wilderness. And it was because they started with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I will tell you again, an individual that's already lost, their heart's already of unbelief. An individual that's lost, their heart is of unbelief. It doesn't become one of believing until after they've been convicted and they are drawn to the Lord and they accept the Lord for who He is, the Savior of the entire world. And understanding that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that's the only way that we can get to the Father. Look at our text in verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily. So notice what he says to the brethren. Don't be ones that are killjoys, and don't be ones that are pushing people to evil hearts. But exhort one another daily, which is called today, because why? Today is the only day we have. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what he is saying here is that understand that time is short. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be comforting one another. We ought to be helping one another. We ought to be praying for one another. Because that's what the Lord calls us to do. Because remember, our life is really like a vapor. It's like a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow. So the Lord tells us, Paul writing in Ephesians 5, starting verse 15, it says, so then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I will tell you, as we go on through this life, the days of evil are going to get worse. Should we expect that they're not going to get worse? They're going to get worse. You know, when you study in the early days of the church, in the first, you know, 60 years, 70 years, they had been warned that things are going to get bad. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was told things are going to get bad. And you start to look at that, how they got bad, is that when Titus and Nero and all of these of the Roman Empire, they started looking at the Christians as being the scapegoats for everything. Something was going wrong, it was the cause of those Christians. They started putting those Christians into the arenas. They were killed by animals and things of this nature. They were killed. They were on a daily basis. They were, and it, especially when it got closer and closer to 70 AD. Now they didn't understand all that was going on there, and I'm sure that some of those folks thought the Lord had forgotten about them. All right. But you look at it as a result of what the Lord was doing. Remember what He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And what happened with all of the persecution that was coming upon the church? It was being scattered. And it continued to be scattered. And as a result of the scattering, the people were leaving. You know, they were told. In fact, if you go and read about some of the things that they were told, the edicts that came forth from the Roman rulers, they were told that if if these Christians will renounce their belief in this only one God and embrace the gods of Rome, let them live. But they won't kill them. That was basically it. You can embrace all the gods of Rome and just your God, just one of the other gods. Otherwise, you're going to die. And so as a result of that, people were starting to be scattered. But one of the things that you find about the scattering, when the people got to the next place, they didn't shut up and stop talking about the Lord. They started talking about the Lord, and as a result, churches started to form from these groups that were pressed out of Jerusalem. Churches were here, churches were there, and they still were being persecuted. And the more they got persecuted, the more they served the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, we're just on the precipice right now of some of that persecution. Right now, we're on the precipice of it. You and I have never encountered any of the persecution that probably is going to come. But I will tell you right now, we're going to find out who we truly are by whether we close our mouths or whether we praise God, because we know His time of coming is just on the horizon. He said, you know what? You have today. He said, you have today. You're not promised tomorrow. And so as a result of that, He says, you know, harden not your hearts. Today is the day. Be not hardened of the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we can get so caught up in the ways of this world that we can allow the deceitfulness of sin to do what? Take control of us. And He says, for we are made partakers of Christ. But there's a responsibility that we have to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end. We're to be overcomers. That we're to stay steadfast until the end when we exit. Brother John talked about Enoch this morning in devotional. Walked with God and was not. You know, the rapture comes, we walk with God and we're not. We may die because we walked with God and we died. Or we may just, you know, we may get killed because of our walk with the Lord. But irrespective how it happens, we're going to be with the Lord. So stay true to who we are. Stay true in our confidence. If the Lord has saved us, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, He has saved you. If He has saved you, He says, I save you to the uttermost. And therefore, there's nothing that's going to separate us. He says, He promised us in John chapter 10, He says, you're in my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Therefore, it says, we're in the Lord's hand. And by the way, He says, and also, I have put my Spirit into you. And that Spirit is the earnestness. That is the seal that we have. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit that have engulfed us. And who can touch us? Romans chapter 8. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now the world may stand against us, but I will tell you, the Lord never will. Amen? So as a result of being His child, that's why He says that we're to encourage one another, exhort one another. And look at what every day is a day to serve the Lord. We're not promised tomorrow. He goes on to say in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Let us not be as these people that provoke the Lord. Let us keep our hearts open unto the Lord. Let our hearts be in joy. Let our hearts be at peace. Now I will tell you, this is not kumbaya preaching. That's not what I'm preaching about. Okay? This is not a kumbaya message. Trust Jesus, He'll take care of you. That's not what it is. I'm telling you what the Lord says in His Word. What I'm telling you this morning is this, that the Lord loves each and every one of us. He says, do not be blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. Do not be blinded by the deceitfulness of the world. Do not be caught up in the worldly things. All the things that we see, you know, there's a lot of evil that we see. Do not be caught up by that. Do not be standing there wringing our hands, worrying about is the Lord even with us anymore. Do not be doing those things. We have to have the confidence, the steadfastness, so that we understand that the Lord is always with us. He will always be with us, but we need to hear His voice. We need to hear that His Holy Spirit that indwells us. He says that gives us confidence of who we are, that we are a child of God. Because if we don't have that confidence, if we lose that confidence, then our hearts will become hardened. Because we'll be no better than these wilderness journey people. We'll be looking out at how bad things are, even though the Lord was providing. manna from heaven. Even the Lord was there guiding and leading them. Even though He was there, even though He had His man Moses and Aaron that were there, and even though that He showed Himself by the cloud during the day, the fire by night, even though His presence was there, even though when they came to the water that was poisonous, that had something wrong with it, and they couldn't drink it, and the Lord turned it into water that was fresh, even though they had this point in time that they just wanted some meat, the manna was just getting old, I guess, day after day after day, and He sent the quail in and they ate. But even there, they provoked Him. Even in that, they got so angry. Why is it we have no meat? He says, all right, I'm going to give you meat. And they engorged themselves, right? And they got sick. Because, they got sick because their diet changed so quickly that day. That's one of the reasons they got sick. My point is that they provoked Him. They tempted Him. And He says here, do not let your hearts become hardened. For some, when they had heard and they had seen, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And I love that. Howbeit not all. But you got to understand something. Because of the sins of the majority, all that were 20 and above died in the wilderness. Even though there were some that believed. Some that did not go that direction. You have to believe that there was a probably a healthy portion that believed Joshua and Caleb and what Moses had to say. But unfortunately, they all ended up as a nation being chastised. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? You see, one of the things that I look at here is that out of this rest was the Canaan land. They were promised the land of Canaan. They were promised that that the Lord is going to give you this. But because they did not listen, they hardened their hearts against the truth. Do you realize that they could have been in the land that God had promised within 2 years? 2 years could have been there. But they decided 40 years was better. I want to go on the long journey, God, of where You're not even going to give me the land. Instead of a 2-year journey of which they would have been in, and they would have taken the land if they had just listened to what the Lord had to say. And the Lord said, not only did He say it through Moses, but He said it through Joshua and Caleb, witnesses, that we can take the land. The Lord has promised us the land. And if we go into the land, we can have rest. Rest from what? Did you like living under bondage and slavery? Under the brick building stuff we had to do back in Egypt? They kept looking back, it was much better there, instead of looking forward to what the Lord was going to lead them to. See, sometimes the Lord leads us through a path that we just don't understand. And sometimes it may be hard. You may lose your job, and you may be out of work for 2 years, 3 years, and wonder, well, has the Lord forsaken me? Has the Lord forsaken me? But yet, I go over to the light switch and the electric's still on. The air conditioning's still running. The heat's still on. I open my refrigerator and I still see some food in there. My vehicle still has gasoline in it, so I can go and look for work and things of this nature. And then we say, is the Lord still with me? And then I look and say, yes, He's with me. Because He's promised me to provide my needs. All right? He promised me to provide my needs. You see, when we take our eyes off of what He's given us and what He's doing for us, then we'll have no rest. We'll have no peace. Because we'll be no better than the people of the provocation and the temptation and the wilderness if we harden our hearts to what the Lord is doing. If we start saying, Lord, You're going to have to prove Yourself to me, prove Yourself to me, prove Yourself to me. Then we are no better than what it says in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter into what? Into His rest because of unbelief. Doesn't mean we lose salvation. That's not what He's talking about. What he's talking about is having the peace and the comfort and the rest of His presence. You know, I look at what the Lord has done through our life, my individual life, my family's life. The Lord has been really good. And you know what? I didn't deserve any of it. One of the greatest things that happened to me at the age of 11, where the Word of God was preached, the Spirit of God moved and said, "Ron, you need Jesus." At the age of 11, I knew without a shadow of a doubt, today is to be the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. That day, I trusted in Jesus. And you know what He promised me? He promised me the same thing He promises to everyone that trusts in Jesus. You trust in Me and you have an eternal home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was the promise that was made to you and the promise that was made to me. But you see, that promise only becomes real to you if you have not a hardened heart. You have a heart that's open. You have a heart that's trusting. And you have a heart that you allow the Lord to say, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest." But as a child of God, the same holds true. We've been saved for all of eternity. But let us not be weighted down by the world. Let us rejoice in the Lord because of all He does for us. He proves Himself day in and day out. If you don't see that He does that, your heart's hardened. Heart's getting hardened. And then you're going to start provoking Him. And then you're going to start tempting Him. Prove to me, God, that You are going to take care of me. I hope you never get to that point, because you may go on a wilderness journey that you don't want to be on. One that you have no rest. One that you have no peace. But you know, maybe we've getting close to that precipice because of some unbelief. Why not confess it today to the Lord and say, "You know, Lord, I'm sorry. I have turned away from You for a while. I pray that You bring me back into Your fold." As David said in Psalm 51, against Thee, O God, have I sinned against You." Provoking and tempting is sin. Turn your heart back to the Lord. But if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, we invite you to do so today. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, for what it's warned us, but also how it's directed us and encouraged us. You know our hearts. And I pray if there's one that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. But I pray for we who are Your children, if we've allowed our hearts to become hardened, we've allowed that unbelief to start to set in. Lord, I pray that we'll ask You to forgive us of that sin. I pray that we'll turn to rejoicing. We'll return to worship. And Lord, I pray that we'll become the servants that You would have us to be. Whatever the need of the hour is, let us take care of it this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.